Vicky, for that. The song began by saying God never moves without purpose or plan. Never. God always has a purpose and a plan. And everything that He does, everything that He allows, God has a purpose in that. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can trust an almighty God, that He's always in control. Things catch us by surprise and we have to figure out what to do, but God is never taken by surprise there. Thankful for that song, a blessing. Luke chapter 3 this morning, as we look at John's ministry, John the Baptist came along. We saw last week the birth of John the Baptist, and now he is preaching, and we're looking at John's ministry, or John the Baptist, as it says there. I think I changed it on mine to John's ministry because it's not all about John. We'll see a little bit about Jesus, His baptism and His birth a little bit. So John the Baptist came on the scene, and we're going to look at the buzz about John, and then the broadcast about Jesus, then the behavior of Herod, and then the baptism of Jesus, and then lastly the birth record of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to us. And Father, we pray that You would profit it in our hearts and lives today. And Lord, that we might receive it as it is indeed the Word of God, and that You would use it to accomplish in our lives what You want to accomplish, Your purpose and plan for us as You move in our hearts and lives today. And Lord, that we would be receptive to Your Spirit's work and surrender our will to Your will, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, John the Baptist came along as a miraculous birth. Remember that Elizabeth was barren. She was beyond years, and it was a miraculous thing that God brought John the Baptist to the scene. And remember in the passage there, it says, "For nothing is too hard for the Lord." And so for several thousand years, people had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the coming of Messiah. The Old Testament had said that God was going to send the Messiah to come, the Savior, to deliver His people. And they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for so long. And now John the Baptist comes on the scene, and we see in verse 15, "And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not." They knew the Christ was coming, Christ, of course, meaning Messiah, but they didn't know all the details, and they thought this might have been it. And we know that when the Messiah did come, when Christ came, He came as a man, a fully human man, God in the flesh. And so here's a man, and they wonder if it's Christ, and they're excited. Wouldn't you be excited if you thought Christ were coming today? Well, he could. We don't know that for sure. But what a great excitement it's going to be for those of us who know the Lord anyway, whenever the Lord comes. And so here's all this expectation there, the excitement and the hope that the Messiah is coming. And we have that same hope today that the Messiah is coming. It could be today. And so here's this buzz about John. Who is this guy? Because he wasn't a normal person, as we would say. He lived out in the wilderness. He ate honey and locust and wore the leather, girdle and all. And he just wasn't like everybody else there. And so they were wondering about John. And there was a lot of talk about John. Not only did it bring anticipation in verse 15, where it says they were in expectation. And we need to be in that frame of mind as well, don't we? We need to be in expectation that the Messiah is coming. He's going to come and deliver us. But also it brought about meditation. It says that they mused in their hearts. What a wonderful word. We don't use that word too much. We use it in the middle of a word, in the middle of the word amusement there. And you know what the particle a or a in front of a word means, don't you? It's a negative, isn't it? Like the word theist. You put a in front of it, atheist. It means no God. And so the word muse is a word that means to reason or to put in a lot of thought. And so, therefore, amusement means activity that requires very little thought. And isn't that what so much of our amusement today is? Now, there's nothing wrong with having some amusement, some fun. But, you know, when I was growing up, I know it's a longer time ago and we didn't have all the technology. But even the games that we played for amusement, games like checkers and chess, or even Chinese checkers, if you ever played it. You know, they required some thought. And a lot of the activities today, especially the video games, I think, you know, it's more about hand-eye coordination. It doesn't require thought there. And so here, these people, they were giving a lot of thought to it. They were meditating on it. They were meditating to the Scriptures and saying, wonder if this is the Christ. And it says they mused in their hearts whether this was the Messiah or not. And so in our society today of amusement, we don't see people able to sit 30 minutes for a sermon or 50 minutes for a class oftentimes without becoming fidgety, and just because they are so accustomed to being amused, having things that require little thought. And our society is kind of going down because of that, isn't it? Well, that's a side note to this word amusement here, so I'm through with that pet peeve there today. We need some things that require thought, meditation, especially on the Word of God. And here they were musing in their hearts, and may the Lord help us to be able to give meditation and thought for more than just a 10-minute span there, and help us with our thought lives there. Well, there's the buzz about John, and now he's coming, and John's going to tell them, hey, it's not about John. Remember John said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. So in a very respectful and reverent way, I'll say the buzz should be about Jesus, not about John. And so John is going to broadcast some things about Jesus. He's going to talk about his worth. And verse 16, John answered and said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And John says, I am just not worthy. I'm a forerunner. I'm a messenger. But the message that I have is about the Messiah, the one that you have been musing in your hearts and wondering if I were the Christ. No, I'm not the Christ. There's one coming after me, and he is mightier than I. Indeed, he is, isn't he? He's mightier than all. Because the one that's coming after John is God himself, Emmanuel, wrapped in human flesh, and he's coming, and John says he's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our service, and John is going to be pointing people to Jesus. We should be doing the same, shouldn't we, there? Well, not only is he talking about the worth of Jesus, he's also going to be proclaiming the work of Jesus. Now, Jesus did a lot of work, but we're sticking to the passage here. And so we're going to see five works in this passage that John said Jesus would be doing. He said, first of all, there's one mightier than I, there's his worth, whose latchet, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. First of all, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the first work for our outline, we'll call it submerge. And all of these five will begin with S, because that's what the word baptize means. It means to submerge. And so here, when it tells us that Jesus is coming, and one of the ministries that he will have will be to submerge people with the Holy Ghost here. The Holy Spirit doesn't do baptizing. Sometimes you hear the expression baptized by the Holy Spirit, or baptized in the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the baptizing. You also hear about baptism in water, water baptism. The water doesn't do the baptizing. The water is the element through which the baptism is done. And so it is with the Spirit's baptizing. It says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost. He's whenever we are baptized spiritually, what happens from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we see the moment we're saved, we are placed into the body of Christ. And that's what it means to be baptized spiritually. God takes us and he places us in Christ the moment we get saved. And whenever we get saved, the moment we get saved, God gives to us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so Jesus is coming, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. From Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so Jesus is going to do that. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And whenever we get saved, we are baptized in the Spirit, which is different than filling of the Spirit, and that's a message for another day. But not only does Jesus submerge people in the Spirit, it also says he will baptize people with fire. Fire in the Bible is a reference to judgment. And we know that those who reject Christ, they're not going to be placed into the body of Christ. They're not going to be baptized by the Spirit or with the Spirit. They're going to be baptized in hell. They're going to be placed in eternal fire forever and ever. Later we'll see that it's unquenchable, this passage calls it. And Jesus is the one. He's the one that saves people. Whenever we get saved, he places us in his body. And whenever those reject him, unfortunately, he places them in fire forever. Well, not only does he submerge people either in the body of Christ or in fire, the next thing we see that John is proclaiming that Jesus will do, he will separate them. It says, whose fan is in his hand. And this is not like one of those fans you see at the ball game, you know, that have a little bottle of water, you know, to kind of cool you a little bit. There, or the last time I went to a Braves game, they had these little fans you can attach or USB, and you put them to your phone. And now you can sit there with your phone providing the fan for you as you sit there at the game. Well, that's not what this word fan has to do with. This fan is a winnowing shovel, and it was used to separate the grain from the chaff. And so they would take the winnowing shovel and they would toss it into the air, and the wind would separate the grain, that which is good, from the chaff, that which is no good there. And so it says that Jesus is coming and he's going to have this fan in his hand. And one of the things he's going to do, he's going to separate people. He's going to separate those who have trusted in him. And those who have trusted in him are baptized with the Spirit. Those who have rejected him, he has separated from him for all eternity there. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, you remember the word says that he's going to spew them out of his mouth. They're being lukewarm. And that's the same idea of separating them. And that's what God is going to do. And Jesus does that. He submerges people in his body. He separates those who are non-believers. John goes on to say, not only is this one who is mightier than I who's coming, not only will he baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, and his fan is in his hand, it says he will thoroughly purge his floor. And we'll call this one sanitize here, the purging there. Whenever the separation is done, the grain from the chaff, and you're there at the winnowing floor where all of the grain is falling and all of the chaff is falling, every piece of grain that's good, it's going to be in its place. It won't be left on the floor somewhere. Every piece of chaff which is not good, it's going to be blown away. Not one piece of the chaff is going to be left there as well. And so every grain and every chaff will be in its proper place. And so when the Lord comes to save those that will be saved, Jesus says, all that you've given to me, as he's talking to his Father, I have lost none. And so everyone who's saved, he's going to keep them saved. The Lord does that. Everyone who is lost, there's not going to be any mistakes in heaven. There are not going to be any mistakes in hell, because it tells us here that he will thoroughly purge his floor. Well, not only will he sanitize the floor and make sure that everyone is in their proper place, whether they have placed their faith in Christ or not, we also see he will gather the wheat into his garner. He's going to gather them up. This word gather is the verb form of the word synagogue. Whenever God saves someone, he's not going to leave us alone. One day he's going to come and gather us up. He's going to preserve his people. Those that have been baptized in the Spirit, who've been placed in the body of Christ, they will be saved for all eternity. The word garner here, it says he gathers the wheat into his garner. And this is a repository. Sometimes it's used for storing grain. Sometimes it's used for storing gold. Sometimes it's used for storing weapons. But it has to do with the storage area where things are kept together. And that's what God is going to do. Jesus specifically, that's what John says. He's going to come, he's going to gather all his people together, and he's going to have them in a storage facility, a mansion over the hilltop, as we call it. God has a place prepared for us, and all the saints of all the ages are going to be gathered, and they're going to be stored together. But all the chaff, all that is lost, it goes on to say in verse 17, he will burn the chaff with fire, unquenchable there. That's an interesting Greek word, the word unquenchable. The Greek word is asbestos. That sound familiar to you? Asbestos there. Well, that's the Greek word here. And so whenever the Lord comes and he burns the chaff with fire that can't be put out, it is fire unquenchable. It's not just annihilation. Those who are lost, they're not going to be burned up like chaff would be burned. We know that whenever things are burned, it changes its form there from solid to gas form there. Whenever the soul is lost and spends eternity in hell, they don't cease to exist. People in hell are dying and burning forever and ever. The fire is unquenchable. The urgency of the gospel is clear. And John was sent to proclaim the message of Christ. He's worthy. And this is the work he's going to do. He's going to save his people from their sins. Well, as John is preaching, there's Herod in verse 19. Before that, it tells us in verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation he preached unto the people. So that wasn't all the message of John, and he preached many things. And some things the people loved. Some things some of the people didn't care for. And Herod, the ruler here, it tells us that being reproved by him, that is, by John the Baptist. So whenever John the Baptist was preaching about unquenchable fire, and he was preaching damnation, he was preaching separation, he was preaching purity, he was preaching morality, he wasn't afraid to go one-on-one. It says in verse 19, but Herod. And whenever the man of God, like John the Baptist, is proclaiming the word of God as he's been instructed, we can be assured that Jesus had opposition. John the Baptist had opposition. There's always going to be a Herod. There's always going to be that but so-and-so, because there are some people who don't like the message that God has for us. Oh, it is a message of judgment, but it's also a message of grace. And that's what we love, that our God is a God of justice as well as grace. Well, the behavior of Herod was shameful there. It says he was being reproved by John. That word means to prove someone wrong and bring them to shame as a result. And here was John, Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife. And Philip was still alive, and so here was this adultery going on. And here was John, in what our society today would say, he's being judgmental. He's preaching on morality and purity. And Herod didn't like it, because it was pointed at him. The preaching of the Scripture is wonderful until the Holy Spirit starts stepping on our toes. And then we have to say, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to blame the messenger like Herod did? And as we see, we put him in jail. But also, Herod not only was shameful, he was spiteful. In verse 19, it says, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So this Herod, that wasn't the only sinful problem that he had. He had a lot of evils. This word evils here is a word that means morally wicked and malicious there. And not all rulers are that way. Oftentimes we'll see that politics will corrupt a person there. But here was Herod who was spiteful. He was a wicked man. He was malicious there. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, he added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So here he is. Can you imagine this unsaved king, liberal man, obviously, being intolerant of righteous preaching there? And the world today doesn't want to hear the righteous preaching of the Word of God. They want to hear a feel-good message. But John the Baptist is there to proclaim one who is mightier than he is, one who is worthy of praise, and one who has come to do a work in the hearts of people. And those who accept him, he's going to gather them and store them for all eternity with himself. And those who reject the message, like Herod, as far as we know, there, unless he got saved before his death, is going to be burning and is burning even now in unquenchable fire. When the message convicts us, what do? When the message convicted Herod, what he did was he attacked the messenger. And we see that in our society today as well. When we who believe in the infallible Word of God, when we proclaim it in its truth to a wicked society and they don't like the message, they begin to attack believers. Whether believers are not baking cakes for homosexuals or not planning these weddings for them, don't we see the attacks today? Because people don't like the message when the message of morality there. And so John the Baptist was preaching on morality. And today, when we preach on morality, we see opposition as well. Well, we come to the baptism of Jesus, beginning in verse 21. It says, "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized." And remember that John didn't want to baptize Jesus. Jesus didn't get baptized because he had sinned. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't get baptized because he was saved and wanted to show the significance of salvation. His was totally different there. But when Jesus was baptized, there were several things that were taking place when Jesus was baptized. The first thing is in verse 21. Jesus being baptized and praying there. As Jesus was being baptized, he was speaking out to his Father. And that's what praying is. Praying is telling God a desire or a wish that you have. And Jesus was doing that, and God invites us to do that. God invites us to bring all our cares, our desires to Him. And we pray as Jesus did, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And so as Jesus is being baptized, he's praying to God the Father. A second thing we see that's happening when Jesus is being baptized, the heaven was open. In the scriptures, we see a reference to the third heaven. And so in the Bible, we see the heavens, the sky, and the space, and God's abode, heaven there. And it tells us here that heaven was open. You know, heaven was open when Jesus came to earth, wasn't it? Because God himself came through the portals of heaven and he wrapped himself in human flesh. And here's this flesh about 30 years later, as we learn in verse 23, at about the age of 30, he's being baptized there. And whenever he is, heaven is opening up there. Well, in verse 21, it goes on to 22. It says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." So in verse 22, it says 21 on the screen there, verse 22, Holy Ghost. And just as a note, you probably know this, but sometimes you read, and it's the Holy Spirit is referred to Holy Spirit, sometimes Holy Ghost, and for whatever reason, the translators sometimes chose to use the word spirit, and sometimes they chose to use the word ghost. It's the same Greek word pneuma there, which can refer to breath or air or spirit. And God's spirit was present there. And so here's Jesus being baptized. He's praying and talking to his Father, and the heavens open, and the person of the Holy Spirit comes down. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the Holy Spirit does not have flesh and bones like Jesus did, but the Holy Spirit is a person there. And the Holy Spirit is coming down in the form of a dove. And so you often see that symbol in Christianity, the dove, referring to the Holy Spirit there. And the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit, but here we see the Trinity, don't we? We see God the Father in heaven, which later spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And we see Jesus being baptized, and we see the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and we see the pleasure of God. At the end of verse 22, he spoke. Notice he's speaking to Jesus. He says, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." He was speaking directly to his Son because his Son was speaking directly to him. We saw earlier he was praying. And whenever we pray, God opens the heavens for us. And he speaks to us. Oh, we might not see a dove flying down. We might not hear the voice audibly like Jesus did. But God has spoken to us. The Bible says in Hebrews that God in time past spake through his Son. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Spirit. God has given us his word. And God still speaks to us. And God still wants to be pleased with us. God was pleased with John the Baptist because he faithfully preached God's word even when it cost him his head. God was pleased with Jesus because he was obedient, not doing his will, but the will of the Father. And if God is going to be pleased with us, it's going to be in our obedience to him, even in a society that may reject our message. Our responsibility is to be faithful to God, not to be pleasing to all of man. And then we come to the end of the passage. We see a genealogy beginning at verse 23 and going all the way to the end of the chapter. In verse 23, I'll just look at the first and the last verses in this passage of the genealogy. It says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," notice this parenthetical statement in verse 23, "as was supposed," the son of Joseph there, "as was supposed." So this genealogy, this birth record, is traced through Joseph. Supposedly, he was the father. And the reason for that is all these people didn't understand this virgin birth idea. I mean, can you really expect them to? It had never happened before. It had never happened again. And so they regarded him as the father of Jesus. We know that he was not, but that's the way Joseph was acknowledged, as the father of Jesus. Whenever he was at the temple at the age of 12, as we saw last week, they looked to Joseph as being the father there. And we would call it in our vernacular the stepfather. But not only was this birth record of Jesus traced through Joseph, go all the way to the end of the chapter, and without reading the son of, the son of, the son of, as it goes on and on and on, all the way to the verse 38, which says, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." He wasn't the son of God in the sense that Jesus was the son of God. Whenever you look at this passage and you read all of those verses from verse 23 to verse 35, you'll notice that phrase, "the Son, the Son, the Son." And in our King James Bible, you'll notice that every time it appears, it's in italics. So it means that it was supplied by the translators for better understanding. So when we read just verse 38 without using the word "the Son," it says, "which was of Enos, which was of Seth, which was of Adam, which was of God." And Adam indeed was of God because God created him. And God made him from the dust of the ground. And this issue of the virgin birth, those people wouldn't have had a problem with it. And people wouldn't today if they would look back to the first man. Because Adam got here without father or mother. So why do people have trouble with Jesus being here without the aid of a human father there? And so here it says that Adam was of God. He had no human father. He had no human mother. And even so, Jesus, as it starts out in verse 23, telling us there, he is of God as well there. And so thank the Lord that John is proclaiming the message of one mightier than himself. In conclusion, John's ministry. The last part here is traced to Adam. So it's traced through Joseph, and the birth record of Jesus is traced to Adam. John's ministry was to proclaim the worth and the work of Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, that's our ministry as well, to proclaim the worth and the work of Jesus. And as John was there preaching repentance, he was letting them know that Jesus came to do a work of salvation. And John offered them the opportunity to repent of their sins and trust the Messiah to have their sins forgiven and one day be gathered and stored in his garner together. But then he also warned them what would happen if they did not. And so, has he done his work of salvation in your heart and life today? He wants to do that. He wants you to be a part of his garner. And are you proclaiming the worth and work of Jesus? God has a purpose, and God has a plan for us, as we heard in the song earlier. And part of that is to proclaim his worth and his work, for he's worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our living for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of John the Baptist and what he did in proclaiming what you have given to him. He was obedient. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who also was obedient. Thank you that you opened up heaven and you sent him to earth to die in our place for our sins. Father, we look forward to that day that the Messiah will return again and gather all of his children in store into his garner. Lord, we pray for the chaff. There are many today in the world who are lost. And if you were to come today, they're facing that fire unquenchable. And Lord, you've given us the task of proclaiming your worth and your work to a lost and dying world. Help us to be faithful in that which you have called us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.